I invite you to turn your Bibles this morning to 1 Samuel 16. As we finish out the summer, we'll do a mini-series, kind of a short series about the life of David. I shared a couple messages with the youth group last year about David, and I just enjoyed studying him so much that I thought, why don't we make a sermon series out of this? David is such a great example to us. In some ways, he shows us exactly what we should do. And in other ways, he shows us exactly what we should not do. And so we'll look at that together for the next few weeks as we finish out the summer, this series in 1 Samuel. So if you could find 1 Samuel 16 in your Bibles, let's go to the Lord and pray together. Our Father, we are grateful to you for your word and that it's true. And I pray that you would speak to us as we look at your word this morning. Help us to take this as what it is, as your truth. I pray that we could believe this and live this out. Help us to get out of it what you have for us. Help us to apply this in the way that you want us to. I pray that your spirit would work in giving us understanding, but also faith. And help us to live this out in a way that makes you glad. And help us to be glad in you this morning. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. We see a lot of problems in our world today, don't we? And we want to make a difference to solve those problems. We want to have some influence for good. We see the problems in our culture, just the way the culture is breaking down and ignores God, and just all the problems that come up. I read an article this week that said rural areas in America like ours are the new inner city. The point that this article was making was there's violence, there's neglect of children, there's drug problems, there's all kinds of problems in the country. You know, we think of these as, you know, inner city problems, but it's happening around us. Maybe, you know, in some ways Canterbury is still kind of quiet, but in other ways, if you know where to look, or if you've been touched by the problems that have happened, just the poverty, the hunger, the homelessness sometimes, the drugs, as I mentioned. There's all these problems in our culture, and we see this, and we'd like to be able to make a difference. We'd like to be able to help. Sometimes we see this in smaller communities, sometimes in the workplace, just even problems as simple as conflict at work. We see this, and we think, I wish things could be different, right? I wish I could change things. And we see it in our families. We're not always on the same page, are we? Sometimes there's conflict between parents and children, sometimes between spouses, sometimes extended family. Everybody wants what's theirs. And we see this and we think, can't there just be peace, right? Can't we just get along? And we want to be able to make a difference. But sometimes we see these problems in ourselves. We see habits that we wish that we could break, and we have trouble breaking those habits. We see how the anger in our hearts spills over and is destructive for the people around us, or the selfishness in our hearts, and we'd like to be able to solve it, and we can't. Sometimes the apathy in our hearts doesn't do anybody any good. The people that we should be leading forward, we're not leading them forward because we're sort of dull, and we'd like to be able to fix that about ourselves, but we don't. And so we want to be able to make a difference. And today we're going to be talking, as we look at this text, about making a difference, especially how God can make a difference through certain people. And the question I want to ask is, what kind of people does God use to make a difference? Because we want to be that kind of person, right? If we could figure out what kind of person does God use to make a difference, we'd want to be that. So that's the question I want to ask. What kind of person does God use to make a difference? And the text that we'll look at today is 1 Samuel 16, 1-13. This text about how God chose a person to make a difference in his nation. As we look at this text today, we'll see three things. First of all, we'll see the one whom God used to make a difference in Israel. Second, the one God used to make a difference in the whole world. And finally, how God can use you to make a difference in your world. So those three things: the one God used to make a difference in Israel, the one God used to make a difference in the whole world, and last, how God can use you to make a difference in your world. So first of all, the one God used to make a difference in Israel, and I'll just read this text starting in 1 Samuel 16:1. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long are you going to mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel?" And let me give you a little background on what's going on. This is roughly 1,000 years before Christ. The Lord had brought his people, his chosen people, out of the land of Egypt and given them the promised land. He gave them judges to rule over them. But they said, "All the other nations have kings. We want a king." And God said, "Fine. I'll give you a king just like every other nation has. I'll give you a king just like the other nations." And so he gave them Saul. And Saul, he looked like a king. He was somebody that people thought, this guy is going to be a great leader. And in some ways, he was a great leader. But in other ways, Saul wasn't all about God. Saul was all about Saul. And Saul didn't know how to wait for God's timing. God said, "Wait, don't offer the sacrifice. Wait for Samuel to get there, and he'll offer the sacrifice." And Saul said, "Everybody wants me to do the sacrifice? I'll do the sacrifice. Doesn't matter what God said." And then when Samuel confronted him about it, he said, "I forced myself. I really couldn't help it. You know, everybody wanted me to." And then later, God told Saul, there's a foreign nation that's attacking the people of Israel, and they're not just trying to take back the territory, they're also trying to influence the people of God spiritually. They are influencing the people of Israel so that the people in Israel worship their gods, their false gods. And so in this instance, God said to Saul, "Go wipe those people out. Totally wipe them all out. People, animals, everybody." And Saul, that sounds harsh to us, but if you understand the spiritual issue that's going on here, you can understand that when the people of God, if the people of God had given the Amalekites, thank you. God had given the Amalekites a chance to turn to him, and they had rejected him. And the people of Israel, if they had left any of the Amalekites standing, they would be influenced by the Amalekites' false religion, and they'd turn away from God too. And that's actually what happened. But Saul went to fight the Amalekites, and instead of wiping them all out, he took their king captive, and he took the spoils of war back for his army. And God said, "That's not what I wanted. I wanted you to wipe these people out." And so Samuel shows up, and there's this wonderful verse in the Bible that is not one that we have our children memorize, in the last chapter, where Samuel asks Saul to bring the king of the Amalekites, Agag, to him. And the verse says, I've got it memorized, "And Samuel hacked Agag to pieces before the Lord." You probably don't want your kids to memorize that, but that's in the Bible. And Samuel did that. Okay, so God had rejected Saul as king, and God was heartbroken over the way that Saul wasn't following him. Samuel was heartbroken, the prophet who was the kingmaker, the one that God used to anoint the kings, to show the kings that this was God's choice. Samuel was heartbroken because Saul, the king that God had chosen, had rejected God and was leading the people astray. And God had said, "I'm not going to let your dynasty go forward. I'm going to choose somebody else." And Samuel was just mourning before the Lord. And God says to Samuel, "Don't mourn for Saul any longer. I've got somebody else." Instead of giving the people of Israel a king like the nations, I've chosen a king after my own heart. And so that's what this passage is about, that God is going to choose. This is the story of how God anoints the king who's after his own heart. And if you think of it this way, it's like, and you know the story of David. David was kind of like the George Washington of Israel. Maybe we should say that George Washington was the David of America or something like that. But David was the king who united the people, who fought off their enemies so that eventually they could live in peace. He was the greatest king over Israel, with the possible exception of his son Solomon. He's the one that God used to make Israel into a great nation. You know the story. If this had been the first time you had been reading this, you wouldn't know this. And this is the story of how God chose somebody to be a great leader in Israel. He plucked him out of obscurity to make him great. And so let me continue. How long are you going to mourn for Saul, since I've rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem, for I have selected a king from his sons. The sign of God's choosing of a king was to pour a bunch of specially mixed olive oil on their heads. And so that's what Samuel is about to do. Samuel asked, "How can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me. If Saul knows that I'm going to anoint somebody else who is going to usurp him, who's going to throw off his dynasty and be the new king in Israel, Saul isn't going to like it, and he's going to try to kill me. How can I do that?" Samuel asked the Lord. The Lord answered, "Take a young cow with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.'" So I'm going to give you another reason to go to Bethlehem. I'm going to let you go there as your duty as a circuit-riding judge and priest to sacrifice some animals in worship to atone for some sins in that area. So go do that. And I've really got a bigger purpose for you, but that's going to be what everyone is thinking that you're doing, so Saul won't kill you when you're on your way. Okay. "Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will let you know what you are to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate to you." Samuel did what the Lord directed. Amen, right? Did what the Lord directed. Samuel did what the Lord directed and went to Bethlehem. When the elders of the town met him, they trembled and asked, "Do you come in peace?" Because, you know, Samuel's a prophet. He's a judge, and he's kind of a gunslinger. You know, he's the guy that just hacked Agag to pieces, and they say, "Have you come in peace? We're a little bit scared of you." Okay? "In peace," he replied. "I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." As the people in Israel came to worship the Lord, they had to prepare themselves first of all. They had to get ready. You couldn't just go waltzing into God's presence. And there were rituals that they underwent, special washings and certain practices that they were to abstain from before they came to worship. And so he says, "Get ready. We're going to do a sacrifice." And so they did. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and said, "Certainly the Lord's anointed one is here before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or his stature, because I have rejected him." He might look like a king, but he's not going to be my king. There's something else going on here. I see more than you see. Okay? In the middle of verse 7, "Humans do not see what the Lord sees, for humans see what is visible, but the Lord sees the heart." Some of the other translations say, man looks at the outward appearance, right? But God looks at the heart. Humans see what's visible. They just see with their eyes. But God sees beyond what you can see. God knows the whole picture. He knows what's going on inside the heart. God sees more than we do. Jesse called Abinadab and presented him to Samuel. "The Lord hasn't chosen this one either," Samuel said. Then Jesse presented Shema. But Samuel said, "The Lord hasn't chosen this one either." After Jesse presented seven of his sons to him, Samuel told Jesse, "The Lord hasn't chosen any of these." Samuel asked him, "Are these all the sons you have?" "They're still the youngest," he answered, "but right now he's tending the sheep." We didn't even think of bringing him here. He's a little squirt. He's kind of like the last one you would expect to be the king. We didn't even bother bringing him. You know, he's got sheep to look after. Samuel told Jesse, "Send for him. We won't sit down to eat until he gets here." So Jesse sent for him. He had beautiful eyes and a healthy, handsome appearance. Like the Hebrew says that he was ruddy, and the commentators say that probably means he was nice and tan from being outside with the sheep all the time. He was a good-looking guy. But, you know, like, as we've read, you know, being good-looking is not much of an asset when it comes to being the Lord's choice. And maybe Samuel saw him and said, "He's good-looking. Maybe this isn't the one God wants." It's almost a downside. But God said, well, let's see what God said. He said, this is the one. Then the Lord said, "Anoint him, for he is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully on David from that day forward. Sorry, let me get this mic working right. Okay, hopefully that'll stop that ringing. Okay, "Anoint him, for he is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. His brothers must have been like smoke coming out of their ears. What? Little squirt David, the shepherd, is going to be king and not me, not the tough guy. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully on David from that day forward. Then Samuel set out and went to Ramah. Okay, the one God used to make a difference in Israel. What kind of person would become the George Washington of Israel? And the verse that I want to focus in on is the verse 7, where it says, "Humans look at the outward appearance. Man looks at the outward appearance. Humans see what's visible, but God looks at the heart." Man looks at the outward appearance. Man looks at somebody and says, "This person looks like a leader. Let's make him a leader. He looks tall." Saul was tall. He was a head taller than everybody else. He looked like a leader. And everybody looked at him and said, "Yep, obviously this guy has leadership qualities because he's tall." And that's, you know, we think, oh, isn't that sort of, you know, antiquated? But I saw another article this week that said, in presidential elections, almost always the taller candidate wins. So we're not very far past the people of Israel these days, are we? Almost always the taller person wins. There are exceptions, but for the most part, the taller guy. Because people look at the tall person and say, that's the person that could be a leader. We look at what's on the outside. We look at their appearance. Do they look like a leader? Do they look like a king? But God sees something different. God looks at the heart. Saul's heart, he looked like a leader, but his heart wasn't a heart after God. His heart was a heart after Saul. He was all about him. He was about his own reputation and about pleasing everybody around him and building up his own name. But God looked at this guy, the youngest son of Jesse, out in the sheep doing this menial task, just watching sheep, just taking care of animals, just a dirty job that any old person could do. And he said, this guy has a heart for me. This is somebody that I can use, because here's a boy who loves me. Here's a boy who puts me first, who calls out to me, who knows that he's not the strongest, but he's going to rely on my strength. God looked at David and said, this is the one I'm going to choose, because he has a heart for me. He's somebody that I can use. I can give my spirit to him, and he's going to rely on my spirit. That's what God was looking for in a leader, someone to make a difference. Because the problem in Israel wasn't a problem that just a normal person could solve. Defeating Israel's enemies, uniting the nation, leading the people to worship God. You can't just be in your own human strength do this. You need God's strength to do it. But what kind of person is going to rely on God's strength? The person who has a heart for God. And that's the one that God chose. Somebody who says, God is first in my life. I love God. And if you just think about, have you read the Psalms? Most of the Psalms, many of the Psalms are written by David. David's the kind of guy that just pours his heart out before God. He loves God. When he's upset and angry, he says, God, I'm mad. You know, I don't understand what you're doing here. When he's depressed, he says, God, lift me out of this depression. I'm just so beat down. But he's the kind of man that relies on God, that puts God first, that trusts in God's strength, that trusts, even when things aren't going right for me, God is going to use this for his glory. And I just need to keep on praising him, and God will move us forward. You know, God looks at the heart. Okay, and then look at verse 13. When Samuel anointed David, the scripture says, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully on David from that day forward. The Spirit of the Lord came on him. The one that God uses is the one who relies on God's Spirit. That's how somebody can make a difference, is relying on God's Spirit for the power that they need, for the confidence that they need, for the direction, for the guidance, for the humility that they need. That's the kind of person that God will use, the person who relies on the Spirit of God. And David had a heart for God, and God sent his Spirit on him, and that's what gave David his strength. It wasn't his talents. It wasn't, even though he was talented in some ways, it wasn't his good looks, even though in some ways he was kind of good looking. His skills, it was the Spirit of God, the strength of God working through him that allowed David to be the person that made a difference in Israel. And before we move on to the next section, just notice in the background of this passage, there's conflict. There's conflict. There's opposition. If Saul knew that Samuel was going to anoint another king, what would Saul do? He'd kill him. Right? There's conflict, there's opposition, and I think this is true. When God chooses somebody that he's going to use for him, there's always opposition. The people that don't have a heart for God are going to be against it. And so there's this conflict that's always hovering in the background. Okay, so that's point one. The one God used to make a difference in Israel is the one who has a heart for God. Point two. The one God used to make a difference in the whole world. And as we think about David, we can't help but think of the greater David, great David's greater son, as the psalm says, that God chose somebody in the line of David to make a difference in the whole world. And in many ways, the one that God chose was a lot like David. He wasn't somebody that you would have expected to save the world, to make a difference in the world. You would have expected the one that God chose to make a difference in the whole world. You would have expected this person to be born in the capital city, in Jerusalem, you know. But instead, just like David, the one that God chose was born in Bethlehem, you know, in the boonies, you know, in the outskirts, in a small village. You would have expected the one that God chose to be born in riches, to be born in the palace. But instead, God chose somebody who was born in the barn. You know, he wasn't laid in a gold-plated crib. He was put in the feeding trough, right? You would have expected God to choose somebody who had the best education, the best connections, who had the greatest skills. But instead, God chose somebody just in an out-of-the-way place, somebody whose father was a carpenter, whose earthly father was a carpenter, who grew up just learning a trade, an ordinary trade, whose parents were not wealthy people. When they went to the temple to make their sacrifice, they could only buy the cheapest offering, you know, the two little birds. They weren't wealthy people. They didn't have connections. They didn't have a lot of resources. But this is the family that God used, and this is the person that God used to make a difference in the whole world. Not what you've expected, but that's the one that God used. He was anointed by God's Spirit. If you look at Luke 4, let me read to you. This is the beginning of Jesus's public ministry in Luke 4. Jesus reads the Bible in the synagogue. Luke 4, 17, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and unrolling the scroll, he placed it in the, he found the place where it was written. Jesus quotes from Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me." See those two themes? God's Spirit, God's anointing, they go together. God chooses Jesus to be the one that he's going to use to make a difference in the whole world. He anoints him with his Spirit. In a way, Jesus' anointing with God's Spirit is so much greater than David's because Jesus is the Son of God. He has God's Spirit always. He works as the member of the triune God. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of the sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fixed on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, as you listen, this scripture has been fulfilled." Jesus says, this is all about me. I'm the chosen one of God. I'm the one who God has given his Spirit to set the world free from what holds them back, from what captivates them, the sin that captivates them. Jesus had a heart for God. Just like David had a heart for God, or even more than David had a heart for God, Jesus had a heart for God. And let me just, there's so many verses I could read to you, but I found a couple that I think make the point in the Gospel of John. John chapter 5, verse 30, Jesus says, "I can do nothing on my own. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Jesus was all about glorifying the Father. He wasn't about ego, right? He humbled himself. He left the Father's throne to do what God had called him to do. Jesus had a heart for God, a heart for the Father. And look at John chapter 15. Verse 10, Jesus' words again. "If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love." Jesus loved the Father. The Father loved the Son. And the way that, one of the ways that Jesus loved the Father was by always doing what he said. He always kept his commands. And he says to his followers, "Hey, if you want to remain in my love, you keep my commands too. You do what I told you. Don't ignore what I've said. You know, do what I told you. Have a heart for God like I have a heart for God. Remain in my love." Okay? Jesus, you know, David was opposed. David was despised, you know, by Saul and by those who supported Saul's dynasty. He was opposed and despised. And Jesus also was opposed and despised. And to the scripture I want to share with you about that is Isaiah 53, the famous prophecy about the cross. I'm getting there, I promise. Isaiah 53:1. "Who has believed what we have heard? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He didn't have an impressive form or majesty that we should look at him." Jesus wasn't somebody that when you looked at him, you said, "That guy looks like a leader. That guy looks like the guy who's going to change the world. He's really impressive. Just look how good looking he is." That's not how Jesus was. "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was someone people turned away from. He was despised, and we didn't value him. Yet He himself bore our sickness. He carried our pains. But we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities, punished for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We all have turned to our own way, but the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. Jesus was despised. He was rejected. He was opposed. And he took the rejection in our place for us, you know, rejection that we deserve, because really we didn't have a heart for God when we should have, and Jesus did. But instead of us facing rejection, Jesus faced it for us and died in our place. It looked like defeat, didn't it? The cross looked like a crushing defeat. This is the end of him. He wasn't really the one God chose. This can't be the way that God's doing anything. He can't be the one from God. But what happened? Day three. What happened on Sunday? It was Friday, but Sunday came, right? God raised him from the dead, and it really was a victory. And this was the way that God provided to save the sins of the whole world through Jesus' death on the cross. It looked like a defeat. It was not the way that you would expect God would use to save the world. You would think that he would use an army coming into town to destroy everybody. But that's not what God did. God let his own son die for you. This is what it took to save the world. Our sin was so deep, our rejection of God was so profound, that it took the Son of God dying for us so that we could be saved. But Jesus did it. The one who had a heart perfectly in tune with God's heart did it for us. And before we move on to the next section and talk about how you can make a difference, I just want you to consider this, that before God does want to use you to make a difference, doesn't he? God wants you to make a difference in your world. But you know what he wants to do first? God wants to make a difference in your world. God wants to make a difference inside you, inside your heart. And he wants you to have a heart for him. He wants to forgive your sins. If you haven't yet trusted in Christ, I want you to know this, that God wants you. He wants to forgive your sins and let you be close to him and let you live for him and let you have a heart for him, a heart in concert with him, a heart that is joyful in the Lord. He wants to give you that heart. And he has provided everything necessary to give you that heart. And he just asks that you trust him, that you believe in him. And if you want to talk to me or one of the other elders or somebody else here about that after the service, we want to talk to you about what it means to put your faith in the Son of God for the forgiveness of your sins. Because God wants to make a difference in you before he uses you to make a difference for everybody else around you. So now number three, how God can use you to make a difference in your world. What kind of person is God going to use to make a difference? And, you know, I think we're a lot of times like Samuel, that we think the person that God is going to use is the person who is obviously talented, obviously skilled, obviously tall and good-looking and strong. Or we say, you know, God is going to use somebody that's got this very special seminary education, or God is going to use somebody who has a lot of connections. That's the kind of person that God is going to use. And, you know, we look at what's visible. You know, we look at the outside appearance. But what does God look at? God looks at the heart. God wants to use somebody who just has a heart for him. You might think, I'm not the one that's qualified for God to use to make a difference in my world, at my workplace, in my family, in my school, in my town. I'm not the one that's qualified. I don't have what it takes. But you know what it takes? It takes a heart for God. That's what it takes. And each one of you can have a heart for God. And God can say, this is one who loves me, who puts me first, who seeks my face. And I'm going to equip this person through the power of my spirit to make a difference in their world. That's the one that I'm going to use. So what does that mean for us? It means we need to cultivate a heart for God. You know, even you who are believers in Christ already, does sometimes, like in the song that we sing today, our heart grows cold towards God? We need to cultivate a warm heart towards God, a soft heart towards God. And how do we do that? I think like David did it, it happens on your knees. It happens in pouring your heart out before the Lord in prayer, spending time with Him. It happens as you read His Word and you believe that it's true and let His Word penetrate your heart. It happens as you preach the gospel to yourself, as you say to yourself, you know what? I am more sinful than I ever dared admit. On the other hand, I'm more loved than I ever dared dream. That God, even though I don't deserve any of God's grace and God's mercy, He's given it to me. He's shown it to me. And let that change your heart. Let that change your heart so that you're, on the one hand, humble, but on the other hand, you're confident in God's love. You don't deserve it, but you're totally accepted by God. And that's the kind of person, when you realize that, when God preaches that to your heart, when you preach it to yourself, God will use you to make a difference in your world. You cultivate a heart for God through worship, you know, through spending time with God's people, worshiping Him, through community, because iron sharpens iron, right? I mean, it helps me to be around you and to hear your heart for the Lord, and it spurs me on to have a heart for the Lord, and we need to be in community with each other and grow in that way and having a warm heart towards Him. You cultivate a heart for God through your obedience, too. When God gives you something, when He tells you something that's true, He says, do this, don't do that. When you obey, God gives you more of Himself. You know, when you push Him off, then how can you be filled by His Spirit? You know, how can you know His power? If you're not obeying Him, how can He use you to make a difference? He doesn't want people who are just talented. I'm glad that you're talented. I'm glad that you're good looking. But He doesn't just want that in you. He wants people who will obey His word, who will believe Him and obey Him and have a heart for Him. So we need to learn how to rely on His Spirit, and pray for me that I'll learn this, and I'll pray for you that you learn this too, that we'll learn to be filled by His Spirit and rely on Him to do the work that He's called us to do. Because the work that He's called us to do is there are bigger problems to solve than we can solve in our own strength. The problem that God wants to solve in the world is the problem of sin and separation from Him. And we can't solve that. Only God can solve that. But He can use us to get the word out there, and His word, His Spirit can solve this. And when hearts are turned to Him, then communities are also transformed. Families are transformed. You know, your habits are transformed. This can all happen through the power of His Spirit. I talked about that. You have humility because you know that you can't change things. But you have confidence because God can change things, and He's using you to do it. You have confidence in Him. I want to give you an example. There was, when I was in seminary, there was a guest speaker that came to the school to give some lectures about evangelism. His name was Larry Moyer, and he got up to speak, and everybody just started looking at each other because you could not understand a word the dude said. He had a speech impediment, and he couldn't speak clearly. And I'm sitting there, and I'm just like, I'm not really sure why they brought this guy in here. But then as you listen to him, you kind of get used to his voice and the way that he speaks, and you really have to focus to pay attention to him. And you find out that this guy has a passion for the Lord. He's got a heart for the Lord, and he's just honed his message, that he makes his message about Jesus absolutely clear and compelling. And in the course of his life, you know, hundreds, literally hundreds of people have come to know the Lord through his ministry. And there's just something about how, you know, you think this is a disability, but the result is when people listen to him speak, they really listen. They really pay attention to him. You have to concentrate, but then you get the message about the Lord that he's using. And it was just such a striking example to me that what the Lord uses is not somebody who's gifted and talented and skilled and connected. You know, what the Lord uses is someone, the one that the Lord uses is someone who has a heart for him. I'll give you one more example. This is an example out of the scripture in Acts chapter 4. This is when some of the earliest Christians were thrown in jail for their faith, and they got out of jail, and they had a prayer meeting together. This is Acts 4, verse 23. After they were released, they went to their own people and reported everything the chief priests and elders had said to them. These aren't church elders; these are elders of government elders that told them to stop proclaiming Jesus. When they heard this, they raised their voices together to God and said, "Master," so this is their prayer, "Master, you are the one who made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and everything in them. You said through the Holy Spirit, by the mouth of our father David," same David we've been talking about, "our father David, your servant, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot futile things? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers assemble together against the Lord and against his Messiah. For in fact, in this city, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, assembled together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed." Jesus is God's anointed one who has his Spirit, right? "To do whatever your hand and your will had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, consider their threats and grant that your servants may speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand for healing, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God boldly. What I want you to see about this example is here are people who are confident, but they're not confident in their own abilities. They're confident in the Lord. And they say, "Lord, you're the one that can work here. The one that you've used to save the world is Jesus, your anointed one. And now continue to work through us." They had confidence in him. And when they came to the Lord trusting in him, God used them. The world was shaken, literally. And they spoke the word out with boldness. God can use you to make a difference in greater and greater spheres of influence. Some of you think, the only one that I can influence right now is my little brother. Well, fine. God can use you to make a difference in that kid's life, okay? Or in your family or in your workplace. And he can use you in this arena, and as you trust him and learn to be filled by his Spirit in what he's called you to today, he'll call you to greater things tomorrow and greater things after that. Be faithful in the pasture that God has you in now. David was out with the sheep, but he was faithful to God with the sheep that he gave him to take care of. And God said, "Here's a guy who trusts me as he takes care of sheep. I will make him a shepherd over my nation Israel." And if you're faithful in the pasture God has placed you in right now, God, who knows what God will use you in? Amazing things, great things for him. God can use our church too. We think this is a little country church. There's not much going on. We're a motley crew here. Some of us have some crazy tattoos. Some of us have never entered a tattoo parlor in our lives and wouldn't ever. But we still are learning to get along. But still, I don't know why I'd like to bring up tattoos every week. I don't know why I'm doing that. God can use a little church like ours, just ordinary people like us. God can use people like us to make a difference in Canterbury and in the other towns around here, Plainfield and Brooklyn and all the towns around here. God can use a little church like this to make a huge difference around here if we have a heart for him. Let's have a heart for the Lord. Amen? Let's pray together. Our Father, we're grateful to you for your love and your grace and just the way that you use your Spirit to give us strength. We pray that we would learn to rely on your Spirit. Give us a heart for you today. Help us to put you first. We just pray all these things. I pray for your people now, that you would do this for them. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.